Thank you, Carolyn. I got to come over here and say thanks. I can't see you. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming today. If you're a visitor, we're so glad you joined us today. If you'd please take those black attendance pads at the end of your aisle, write your name or your family's name and pass that down for me, that would be great. Well, Mark is going through a sermon series called Wake Up Call. And I'm going to kind of follow that idea of wake up call, but I'm not going to go from 1 Peter like Mark has been doing. I'm going to be going from Luke chapter 14. And the title of today's sermon, as you can see, is called Wake Up Call, Priorities. But before we get too deep into it this morning, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. So I was born into a Christian household. My father's been a pastor all my life, so I grew up going to the church. You know, a week after I was born, my parents were taking me to church. I just couldn't wait. They were taking me to church. I was always at activities, and that involved my dad. He would take me to the church whenever he would work, and whenever my mom was busy, I would go to the office with him, and I'd play around in the nursery, or I'd watch movies. And at one point, somebody gave an old video game system to the church called a Nintendo 64. Now, to most of you, a Nintendo 64 is not that old, but to me it is. It was before my time. But we had this Nintendo 64, and I loved being able to go up and play on that video game, and I was pretty obsessive when I was young. And my parents had to set a time limit for me, because if they didn't, I'd be on that video game all day long, just glued to that TV screen. So they told me, you can only play for an hour. And so I'd go with my dad, and when I was around 8 years old, my dad took me to church, and I was upstairs playing the Nintendo, and all of a sudden I felt this urge, and I was like, man, I really have to go to the bathroom. Well, this started the battle of, do I continue to play my video game, or do I go to the bathroom? And I was weighing all the options. I was saying, you know, I don't want to leave my video game. I don't want to lose my place. I don't want to come back and be bad. But I also really have to go. Well, eventually, video games won out, and I continued to sit there. And the more and more that I played, the stronger and stronger the feeling got that I really had to go. And eventually, the feeling went away, and I thought, I did it. And then I looked down and I said, man, I really did it. I had ended up soiling myself because I thought that playing video games was more important than going to the bathroom. And so I'm sitting there, and my dad must have known because I heard his footsteps coming up the stairs. And I started to panic. I was like, my dad cannot find out that I just did this. I need to hide this somehow. And my dad walked through the door, and I stood there like a deer in the headlights. And he looked at me, looked at my jeans, and he knew. He knew what I had done, and I got into some big trouble. But my priorities were way off. I thought that playing a video game was more important than using the restroom, and I can tell you now, as I've gotten older, I've realized going to the bathroom is more important than playing a video game. They say you get wiser as you get older, right? But my priorities were way out of whack. I thought what I was doing in that moment was the most important thing that I could be doing, when there was really something far more important that I was missing. And the fact of the matter is we do that a lot, right? We think that what we're doing in the moment is our number one priority, and then we miss out on something else because there was something else that was more important that we missed out on. You know, some of us, we make a list. Whether we write it down or we put it in our head, we make some kind of a list. Sometimes it's, you know, it's God, family, friends. You know, you can add work in there. Whatever your list may be, sometimes we make a list, whether in our heads or we write it down, of our priorities each and every day. What takes number one? And I'm here to tell you that I think that list is wrong. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, Ian, you're crazy. God's number one. How's that wrong? Well, let me tell you this. A lot of the times when we put God as just the number one, he becomes a number. He just becomes a name. He becomes a check mark on a list that we just do every single day. He just becomes this thing that we check off on a list that we say, did I get my God in today? Yep, check mark. The rest of the day is mine. This is how our priority list should look. God should be surrounding our priorities. Our families, friends, work, God should make his way into every single part of our lives. He shouldn't just be the number one priority. He should be the priority in every aspect of our life. But too often, we separate him from everything else. He just becomes a number. He becomes a name that we check off on a list every day. And God warns us about what happens when we don't make him the priority in our life. God warns us. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, if you want to turn there, Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. I'm going to be reading from there today. And it says this: Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything now is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste my banquet." One thing that is always consistent about parables or stories in Scripture that Jesus tells is that most of the time, it has a broader meaning. When Jesus tells a story in Scripture, it's usually not just face value. Jesus isn't just telling a story about a random guy who created this random banquet and invited these random people, right? There's usually a broader meaning. And today we're going to unpack these verses. We're going to see what Jesus is really trying to say. And a lot of times Jesus, in the stories that he told, he was talking about the Jews. A lot of the times the Jews were coming up with questions. The religious leaders were coming to Jesus saying, you know, "Hey, how do I inherit eternal life?" Or they had all these questions, and Jesus would tell these stories. And he would put them, the Jews, in these stories. And here we hear about this man and this banquet and this servant that's been prepared for them. So who is this man, and why do we care about this banquet, and who's this servant? Well, one thing, in Matthew 22, verse 2, it says that the kingdom of God is like a banquet, it's like a wedding feast. And so we can find here that Jesus uses this idea of a banquet about the kingdom of God. And in the previous verse, in verse 15, a man said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." So Jesus is taking this idea of a banquet and this feast, and he's telling a story about it. And so if it's about the kingdom of God, if it's about this feast that's been prepared for people, the man in the story is God. God has prepared this banquet, and so when he sends out his servant, who is Jesus, to tell these men, these people, that, hey, the banquet's ready for you. So in this story, the man is really God. And the banquet is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and the servant is Jesus. Just so that we can get an idea of really what we're diving into as we unpack these verses. Going back to verse 16 through 17, it says, "Jesus replied, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready."'" We unpacked that, so we're going to the next one, 18. "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.'" So the servant gets to this first guy. And the servant says, "Hey, the banquet's ready. Let's go." And this first guy says, "Hey, listen, I can't come. I just bought some land. I'm sorry, I can't make it." And to us, that seems like a legitimate excuse. But if you knew a little bit about the history of their time, this guy's excuse has a lot of holes in it. Banquets during their time would take all day long. This wasn't something that you could just do in a couple of hours. It took from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night. Their banquets were held between 6 or 7 o'clock at night, when it's getting dark. So this guy tells the servant, hey, I'm going to go check out my land, but it's getting dark. And they don't have iPhones with flashlights on them. They don't have street lights. They don't have cars that they can light up the land. So when by the time he got there, it was going to be dark and he wouldn't be able to see the land. And they really didn't travel at night because there were robbers and thieves. So there's one hole in this guy's excuse. He says, hey, I'm going to go check out some land, but it's really hard to see land when it's dark outside, right? And then there's another problem with this guy's excuse. Have you ever bought land without looking at it before? Someone walked up to you and said, hey, you want to buy some land? You wouldn't pull out your wallet and say, sure, and hand him a check, would you? No, you'd want to go check that land before you bought it. You'd want to go see if it can yield anything. You want to see if you could do anything with it. And this guy's saying, hey, I just bought some random land and I'm going to go check it. That was not something they did. That was not something you do now. You don't just buy random land and then just expect it to be good. You want to make sure that it's what you want before you pay for it. And especially during this time, they didn't have phones to call up someone and say, hey, this land isn't what you promised. I want my money back. If somebody wanted to lie to you, they could get your money and leave, and you would never find them again. People were especially careful during this time. So this guy is saying, hey, I'm going to go check out this land. Please excuse me. It's too dark for him to go check land. And why hasn't he checked it before he bought it? This guy looked at the servant and said, all the time and all the effort that you've put in to this banquet for me, it's not worth my time. My priorities right now are far greater than that. I don't want to go to this banquet. So the servant shows up to this other guy. And it says, another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. This guy's excuse is just as lame as the first guy. It's got the same exact holes. It's getting dark outside. How are you going to check your livestock? It's dark. You might think you're grabbing your ox, but you might be grabbing the side of your barn. You have no idea. It's dark outside. That was something that you did in the earlier of the day. And these people had servants specifically for this time to go do that. They would send their servants out to go test their animals. So he could have very, very easily said, I'm going to go send a servant to go test my animals and I'll be there at the banquet. But he was just coming up with this excuse where he didn't have to go. And just like the guy with the land, would you buy an animal before you looked at it? If somebody was selling livestock on eBay, would you buy it without looking at it? No, you want to go look. You want to go look at those animals before you buy it. You want to make sure that they're strong enough. You want to make sure that they can do their work. You don't want to get some animal that's not going to be able to plow for you. During that time, farming was their life. That's how they made their money. So for them just to buy these random ox, and they haven't even looked at them, that doesn't make any sense. This guy's excuse has just as much holes as the other guy. And he looked at the servant and he said, the time and effort that you put in this banquet for me, it's not worth my time. My priorities right now are far greater than what you have. Sorry, I'm not going to come. Let me get to this. Third guy. It says, still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, this guy seems like he has the biggest excuse, right? This guy seems like he has the most legitimate excuse out of everybody there. But in fact, he actually has zero excuse. You see, people during his time, when he got married, they were given a year off of military service so that they could go to banquets that they were invited to. So this guy saying that he's married means that he has a year off to go to banquets. So this guy had zero excuse to say that he couldn't come because this year that he had was specifically going for this time to go to banquets, to go to these things that people weren't going to invite him to. Yet he looked at the servant and he said, the time and effort that you've put into this banquet for me is not worth my time. It's not. And I have better priorities than what you're trying to give me right now. So the servant, he decides he's going to go back to his master. He says, "The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant to go quickly into the streets and alleyways of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind and the lame. 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I'll tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" You'd be pretty upset, right? You spend all day creating this banquet for people that you loved. You spend all day preparing things for them that you know they're going to love, and you're so excited, you love them so much, and then all of a sudden, last minute, they say, "Hey, I can't make it," and they give you this lame excuse. You'd be pretty mad, right? I would be. That's exactly what the Jews were doing. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people. And God loved the Jews, would do anything for them. When we get to the New Testament, we find that the religious leaders and the Jews had different priorities. God was not their number one priority. And Jesus came down, he's trying to tell these things to the religious leaders, saying, "Hey, you guys need to switch around your priorities. God is not your priority right now." And they rejected him. They looked at Jesus and said, "The time and effort that it took for you to come down here, it's not worth my time. I would rather look at my own self-righteousness. I'd rather look at my own self-image than follow God." God was just a number. God was just a check mark on a box for them, for a lot of them. And because of that, we get to join in on the new covenant. We get to join in on that promise. Those people that the servant got from the country lanes, all that, that was us. That's us. We get to be a part of that new covenant. But just as much as God was saying those Jews were making excuses, that could be just as much about us. We come up with all these lame excuses as to why we cannot make God the priority in our life. I have work all the time. I don't have time for God. God's just too demanding. I don't have time for that. I got my God in this morning. That's all I need. I went to church on Sunday. I don't need God the rest of the week. God can have this little part of my life, but everything else is mine. We come up with all these lame excuses as to why God cannot be the priority in our life. And we just come up with excuse after excuse after excuse, and we just push God farther and farther away. But the fact of the matter is that God made us his number one priority. When he made a plan to come and save us, he made us his number one priority. He said, "You are worth my time and you are worth my effort. And I'm going to set a plan for you to be saved." God made us his number one priority, but too often we look at God and we say, "The time and effort that you put into it is not worth my time. I have better priorities in my life. I have better things to do with my life than to let you in everywhere." You know, there was a song that came out by Carrie Underwood, a country singer. It was called "Jesus Take the Wheel." And a lot of people say, you know, you need to let Jesus take the wheel of your life. Well, I think that illustration is a little wrong. Because if you think about it, if Jesus was driving your car, you'd be sinless, right? Jesus would know all the right turns. He would know all the right places to go. I think the illustration is more like this. We're sitting in our car here. I picture mine as a Mustang. You're sitting here in your car, and Jesus comes up, and he knocks on the window. He says, "Hey, I want you to follow me. Here's my HSGS, your Holy Spirit guidance system." He puts it on your car. He says, "Here's your map, the Bible. It's my word. If you ever get lost, you can use that." He says, "I gave you two things. I gave you my Holy Spirit, and I gave you my word. If you get lost, just look at those things, and you'll find where you're supposed to go. But follow me in my car, and I'll lead you to where you need to be." So you get in your car, and Jesus gets into his Shelby Cobra, and you start driving. And you're following Jesus, and everything's going good, and you come to this mountain. And to the right is this rocky path, all this winding around the mountains, and you see Jesus turn his turn signal on. And you're thinking, Jesus, you're crazy. I'm not going up that rocky path. And you look and you see an easier path. You see this tunnel underneath the mountain, and you think, that's far easier than what you're taking me, Jesus. I'm going to take this path because I know what I want for my life. You don't know what you want for me. My priorities are far greater than yours. I'm going to keep going this way. And we just keep going deeper and deeper into that tunnel. It just keeps getting darker and darker. And it seems like we're not getting out of this tunnel. It's like, I should have been out of here by now. But we just keep driving in. And our Holy Spirit guidance system is saying, make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. And we shut it off. Toss it out the window. We keep, out of the corner of our eye, looking at the map, looking at the Bible. We think, I don't need that. We put it in the glove box, and we shut it. Because we think we know better. We think that the priorities that we've set for ourselves are far greater than what God could ever do for us. And we continue driving into darkness. We keep driving down that tunnel, and the Holy Spirit inside of us is saying, make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. But we just shut them off. And we put that Bible in the glove box where it can collect dust. Jesus didn't die on a cross to put him on the back burner. God didn't send his son so that we could toss him to the side. If you're making God the number one priority in your life, then he needs to be the number one priority in every aspect of your life. I'm not very good at it either. He has to be number one in your family. He has to be number one where you work. He has to be number one in your friends. The list goes on and on. If God is truly surrounding your list of priorities, then he makes his way into everything. He's not just a name. He's not just a number. Not just a box that you can check off. God should be everywhere and have every piece of our lives. Not just random pieces. When Jesus comes to knock on your door and say, hey, the banquet's ready for you, are you going to make an excuse? Are you going to join the party? Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that we will make you the number one priority in our lives. God, we won't put you on the back burner because that's not where you deserve to be. God, you deserve to be first and always first. Not last or third or fourth. God, you deserve to be in every part of our lives. Because you didn't send your son so that we could toss you to the side. God, I pray that today, starting today, we will make you the number one priority in our lives, always. And make you the priority in every aspect of our lives. In your son's name we pray. Amen.